Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. Why don't you guys help me welcome our children's ministry director, Jonathan Trask.
How are you guys doing tonight? Good, good. Well, hey, you know what? I am so excited for the content of what we're going to talk about tonight. But before we get into that, I wanted to see if you guys would take a minute and pray for me. Just about an hour ago, I received a Facebook invite to become friends with somebody. And that friends with somebody is actually a well-known relative it's a relative that I know very well, that has made a clear decision to not believe in his own gender and to change his gender. And I just want to pray for my relative on that tonight. Not going to get into too much detail, but will you guys just join with me tonight, because it does have a lot to do with what we will be talking about tonight in the Gospels, okay? Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we know that you are the God of all that is right and all that is holy, Father. You are truth, and we live in a time where truth is a thing that is being challenged, and it's very difficult to understand, and it's very emotionally hard for many people out there trying to understand our times. We know that you are here to walk with all of us, no matter what our struggles or pains are, that you are the ultimate truth filled with love. And I just pray. I pray for your light to continue to shine in every situation, in this situation, Lord, and shine in here tonight as we open up your word, the word of your light, Lord, that helps us understand truths that are so important to our lives. In your name, amen. Speaking about phones, how many people actually have a phone? You have a smartphone. If you have a smartphone, raise your hand, pull it out, look at your smartphone. I want you to take your smartphone out, okay? Okay, this phone, and yes, it is a cliche joke, smartphone for dumb people, right? But the truth of the matter is that the more that we use these types of intelligent devices and the more thinking that we allow them to do for us, the less that we think for ourselves. For instance, think about for yourself, when was the last time you pulled out something called a Thomas Guide and you looked up how to get to somebody's house? Okay, now for many in the room, if you do not know what a Thomas Guide is, raise your hand. Okay, all right, you kind of know what it is, right? That is a map that people used to keep with them to be able to find directions to all different places around their area, and there'd be different Thomas Guides printed for California and Southern California and different regions, right? That's been replaced with a phone because it takes too much time to go through the index, look up the places to where we're at, and find out where we're going, right? Does anybody remember the time of MapQuest? Well, I don't know how to get there, but if I can log on to MapQuest, I can see the directions and I can write them down on a piece of paper and hold them in my hand, then I will know where to go. Even that is archaic now, right? All the way to the point that you don't even need to look up directions or be told exactly you don't have to look up directions and have like forward thinking as to where you're going. You can be on the road, get going in the general direction that you need to go and say, hey, phone, whatever person you talk to on your phone, it's either Siri or whatever, you know, Android that's on that phone, tell me where to go. Okay, and they'll tell you exactly where to go, right? And so we are starting to entrust a lot of our knowledge or our intelligence into these very, very smart devices. Now, I want to take a minute because we do live in some very interesting times, like no other time has been before, because we are starting to, humanity is starting to create things that have never been created before, that is doing things that is incomparable to any other revolution in the past. And there's been many revolutions, there's been many technological advances in the past, but nothing like what we are on the brink of at the moment right now. I'm going to get slightly nerdy, if that's okay with you guys, okay? Okay, slightly nerdy. If you think, or I want you to think, what is the smallest thing that you know, the smallest thing that you know that is in existence or that you can try to comprehend or understand? And that would probably be something that starts with the word A. It would be what? That would be called a atom. Atom, right? There was a time in history when they believed that the atom was the smallest particle that ever existed, and everything was comprised of different types of atoms. Well, as you study physics and as you understand what atoms are, you understand that there are things within atoms, and those things are protons, neutrons, and electrons, and the electrons are like way, 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 way tinier than the protons and the neutrons. And you know when a proton and a neutron and electron, all that splits, it's a massive explosion because there's so much energy, right? We know that. Okay. There are things that are even smaller than atoms, right? That exist within those tiny little things that fly around, those protons and neutrons, and they are called subatomic particles. Hence, like submarine underwater, sub, underneath the atom or within the atom, subatomic particles. And these particles are known as quarks. And there are up quarks and down quarks, and they spin in different directions. And when they spin in different directions, they create different types of particles that grow and grow and grow. And it goes even deeper than that. There are fields, energy fields, that they are starting to study now, as to how does all of this stuff come together. And this is this huge place in Switzerland that does all of this types of this working and trying to understand how all of these things work. Well, why is this important? Why are we looking at it? Because there's this thing that is called, that's starting now, it's using some of the understanding of all that stuff, is starting to, what's growing now is something called quantum computers, right? There are a lot of things that are growing, quantum computers, and they are starting to get even more intelligent. And something that you would know that Google and different places are starting to do is this deep learning algorithms to improve the things that are on your phone. And Google, if you watched it last year, they released a phone that you can talk to it, and it was talking as an assistant to different people, and people didn't understand that they were talking to a phone because it had the inflections of the voice just right. It talked just like a human. They released that video this last year that that's what they're working towards. Anyway, all of that to say that this type of language and this type of understanding is now starting to work its way into pop culture. Pop culture, because it is becoming so much a part of who we are, they believe that they can put it in popular movies. The most recent movies, like movies, the biggest blockbusters that are out there, which is like The Avengers, right? And that's comprised of Ant-Man, and Ant-Man goes into the quantum realm. This is all the science that they're talking about, right? And in the future, all these things happen. So this is making its way into pop culture. The other night, me and my wife were watching a late show called Jimmy Fallon, and there was it was a show all about robots and the newest robots that were coming out. And there was all these robots, and every year they give these updates on where these robots are at. And there was a robot on there named Sophia. And if you don't know who Sophia is a robot that's being created. It's an artificial intelligence that can hold a conversation with you. And it's actually a really good conversation. Like if you look at it, it doesn't sound like Siri. It sounds more like a human, and now it can sing and it can do different things and can understand tones of voice. So why are we talking about all of this? Because when Sophia was brought out at CES 2019, the year that we're in right now, and as we look to close out a decade, and if you think in your mind, yes, next year will be the year 2020, as she was brought out at CES 2019, there was a row of people lined up to ask her questions. Just a question. I want to line up to just ask a robot any question that can come to my mind, and whatever that question, I want to see if it can respond to that question. Do you know the number one question that Sophia gets asked? across the board, no matter where she goes. The number one question that she gets asked, that all of these little computer things get asked, is, what do you think about God? What is God? What about religion? Because as we march into the future, this type of technology and understanding is calling to question our understanding of spiritual type things, right? Now, I'm not going to get weird and cross some kind of technology with spiritual interaction, any of that. I'm just saying that it calls to question, because it calls to question the idea of consciousness. And it calls to question, where is that thing that is in you that makes you you? Not your heart, right? When we talk about the heart, I'm not talking about your muscle. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about your muscle that pumps blood all around your body. It's talking about something different, right? It's talking about your soul. It's talking about your spirit. It's talking about you. Who are you? And as that question grows with these technologies that can seemingly interact and be human-like, that question is beginning to be asked of them. Well, as science goes down that road, you know what they start to dismiss? They start to dismiss spiritual realities. And that is something that is growing, is they start to look at it and they say, well, we have figured, we haven't, they have not, but they believe that one day they will figure out that consciousness is just a mechanical operation in your brain. And I'm telling you, it's not, and you know it's not, because a robot, you will not be able to create consciousness through a robot. And there's a lot of people out there that say, yeah, you won't be able to do it, no matter how incredible it becomes in the next 5 to 10 years. It's just not going to happen, because there's something very different about you. And there's something that's very different and separate from a robot and a machine than who you are. And that is soul, and that is spirit. That's because God created you that way. And looking at that, we're going to look at a part in the Bible tonight that for some people, it's easy to gloss over. It's easy to read this and not completely understand what it's talking about, because it's like, wait a minute, I don't see the practical love application here. I don't see just the joy that's supposed to be in my life. Because tonight, we're going to look at a chapter of Scripture where Jesus dives into the spiritual realm and reality. And for some, it's like, I don't really talk about that all that often. And so tonight, it's like, I kind of want to talk about that. I want to look at this scripture. Let's pray for this real quick. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1 and James chapter 3 tonight, if you have your Bibles. Mark, James chapter 3. We're going to go there later on towards the end, but we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. Let's go ahead and pray. As we look at this scripture and we understand who Jesus truly was, and what his message was for all of us, and how he began this ministry. Father God, we come to you. God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word, which is light, which is good, which speaks about spiritual truth, Lord. Each and every single one of us in this room, Father God, we are not just bodies. We are not just bodies that just walk around and just fulfill the desires of whatever this body wants or needs, that we are a spiritual person, Lord. You have created us with soul and spirit, and that spirit is in desperate need of you. Pray, God, that you guide us, that you be with us tonight, and let your word ring true in your name. Amen. All right. So, one of the reasons why I'm passionate about this, I've been doing it actually with the children's ministry. We actually talk about spiritual things in the children's ministry. It's called love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all spiritual attributes of God that radiate through us when we are connected to his spirit. I like to say this phrase, and I want you to think about this when it comes to ministry, because every single one of you in this room is a minister of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I want you to remember this. Ready? If we collectively, all of us, are not teaching about spiritual things, then you're not doing ministry. Okay? I want you to think about that. If you, us, together, we, if we are not teaching about spiritual truth and spiritual realities, then you are not doing ministry. Because if you only, just are like, okay, I'm doing ministry, so I'm just going to feed somebody. Or I'm doing ministry, so I'm just going to provide for their physical needs, right? You can go your whole life doing all kinds of great service, humanitarian service, which is amazing. And there's tons of organizations out there that do all of that stuff. And the difference between like a Franklin Graham Foundation that goes out there and does like ministry and provides for people who are in need, and then an organization that is just a humanitarian organization, is that one goes out there and they provide for the human physical needs, which is awesome because they're loving the people that need help. But they're only answering one question. They're answering the immediate, natural, humanitarian, human need of that person, whereas an evangelical Christian organization is going to answer that question and answer the other question. And the other question is the spiritual truth that put us in these dire situations, right? And that's the main difference. So if you are not talking about spiritual things, you're not doing ministry, right? So think about that as we go through this. All right, we're going to start off in Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 29. Prior to looking at verse 29, I just want to recap. I know that somebody taught on these passages last week, but in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we're looking at Jesus, and Jesus is going to start his ministry. And in verse 15, it says this, that he understood that it was the fullness of time. It was go time. It was ready to go. There was this history of darkness. Man had faded away from God. It had been bad for a long time. He had been trying to build his way back up to God, right? Jesus came. God came down in the form of a man who was Jesus and said, "It is time to finish this and to put a stop to this. I'm ready to begin." Jesus comes in and says, "It is time." Verse 22 then says this, "It is time, and he is the man with the authority to do so, like no other man before. He is the one with the authority." Picks up in verse 29 as Jesus gets started, and it says this, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue," because Jesus was going around and teaching in the synagogues, "they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once." They're looking at a physical need. Jesus is going to respond to this physical need. "So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them." Jesus took care of a physical need of somebody who was in help. Let's keep reading. "At evening, when the sun had set, they brought him to all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed." Okay, demon-possessed. Uh-oh. Now we get into the scary stories of Emily Rose, right? And The Exorcist. It's where everybody's mind just went, "Wait a minute, I've seen this. I've seen demon-possessed. I've seen the pea soup fly across the room. I've seen the crawly creatures up on the ceilings with the backwards heads and the backwards arm. I see all of that. That's all demon possession right there. I know exactly what's going on in this picture." And I'll tell you, sometimes it doesn't look like how pop culture has actually made it look. We'll continue to explore that later. But look at this, is that Jesus is healing those who are sick and those who are demon-possessed. He's taking care of physical needs, and he is addressing a very real spiritual reality that sometimes we gloss over. "And the whole city was gathered together at the door," verse 33. "Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons." Healed people who were sick, and he cast out demons. This was like a thing that was going on at the time. Obviously, the demon possession. Verse 34, continuing on. "And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a quiet place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to them, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" So we see this progression. Jesus starts his ministry, and boom, right away, I'm starting my ministry. It is time. I have the authority. I'm going to go in. I'm going to start healing people, and I'm going to start casting out demons. To me, this like plays out in my head like some kind of awesome action flick where it's like, it's time. I have the authority. Boom. Doors go open. You're healed. You're healed. You're healed. Wickedness, get out. Get out. I am moving through, and we're going to start changing stuff in this place. Jesus had kind of a personality like that. Sometimes we think of Jesus as being a guy that is sitting on a grass hill with a guitar in his hand and long hair and a rope around him, and he's just singing to the birds and the butterflies while children dance around him holding hands, right? I tell you, that's like what every children's coloring book page like kind of portrays Jesus as, right? But no, like that is not what Jesus did. Jesus was adamantly against the forces of darkness. And you saw this later on when you saw him go into a temple, when you see him go into the temple, right? The people that were using the Lord's temple as a place that was like meant, they used it as a place for barter and trade as opposed to be a house of prayer. What did Jesus do? Jesus took a cord and he braided it, lifted it up, started flipping over tables. So I almost flipped that over, right? And started whipping people and saying, get out of here. And he drove people out. Physically drove people out. Well, think about this. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here in a spiritual realm, right? He did that in the house of God, a physical place where the house of God was at. And he said, this ain't right. This is wickedness. This is wrong. And he started driving people out. When Jesus started his ministry here, guess what? Boom, doors fly off. We're in the synagogues. Get out, is what Jesus would say. We're done with this. This is not okay. He started driving those demons out. We're going to get into that in a little bit. Okay. Continuing on down in verse 38. But then he said to them, let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Guys, we just kind of casted out a bunch of demons, healed a bunch of people. What's next? Let's go to the next place, right? Do you see this like progression of like, let's go, guys. We're going to do this, okay? Because for this purpose, I have come. Man, I love this image of Jesus. Let's go in. Let's blow open the doors. Let's get things out of here. Okay, we're done. Let's go off. What are we going to do? I'm going to pray. Guys come to him and say, Jesus, people are looking for, what are you going to do? You know what we're going to do? We're going to go to the next place, and we're going to keep moving forward, and we're going to keep going after places where this darkness exists in this world, because I'm going to make my mark here. And then he was preaching in their synagogues through all of Galilee and casting out demons again. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, because if this is what is going on, this is somebody that you're going to look at and say, Jesus, oh my gosh, you are the one that has all power over all that is physical and all that is spiritual. I need your help. He kneels down before him and says, saying to him, if you are willing, will you make me clean? And Jesus was moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. On a rapid pace, moving through, healing, casting out demons. And here's this man that comes to him and says, Jesus, I need your help. Compassion, sir. Be clean. Go off. He then sends him off. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leper left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing, those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. This is the picture that you need to know about Jesus. This is not Jesus when he started his ministry, which we see in so many videos and movies, where he's walking down a hill and he's like, I'm about to be baptized and I'm going to be baptized and covered under the water and it's peace and it's holy. And those are pictures within scripture. We understand that those moments took place, but sometimes we see those moments. Those are really great moments to like glorify about God, and they lead to these very soft depictions of who Jesus is. And we see this very soft-tempered, soft-moving. He just moved quietly. And it's like, no, Jesus had this personality about him that he was strong, because Jesus wasn't just loving, right? Jesus wasn't just loving and peaceful and kind. Jesus just wasn't those things. Jesus was this other thing that sometimes we forget about. That's Jesus was righteous, and he hated darkness, because darkness was wicked and it was wrong. So for us today, in thinking about, so when we look at scripture, when we look at a passage of this and we see Jesus going in, driving out the wickedness, well, what's that mean for us? A lot of us in here would say, well, I don't feel demon possessed. Like, so I guess I'm good, right? I'm not demon possessed, right? Well, okay, that's right. But does demon possession, does that mean like the forces of darkness? Does that mean like it's some Hollywood movie? You're going to crawl upside down on the ceiling and you're going to walk around in weird ways and shoot pea soup all over the room? Is that demon possession? No. Like, but legitimately, I think people think of it that way. Can I tell you something that the Bible talks about that may scare you just a little bit about what demonic activity actually is? Flip over to James chapter 3 with me. Goodness, if you want another kind of like tongue lashing, read James chapter 3, which is very much about the tongue. And it's about the untamable tongue. It talks about the way that we speak. It talks about the way that we speak about each other. It talks about the way that we talk about other people, right? And through James chapter 3, I absolutely love James, because James chapter 3, you don't really think about it too much, but there is all types of illustrations in James that talks about the tongue. There's so many examples that are given, and it's this. It's the tongue, it's like it is something that lights a forest on fire, and the forest burns. Who can control it? The tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It's a small little thing, but it guides the whole boat. The tongue is like the little bit that you put in the horse's mouth that will control the entire horse. The tongue, the wicked person with the wicked tongue, they are like a spring of water that's pouring out bitter, poisoned water. And how can good water and bad water come from the same position or the same spot? That is what the tongue is. And the tongue is a revealing of what's happening inside your heart. Now, here's the part that you need to read, James chapter 3. All the way down at, say, we are going to read here. We're going to look right here at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness, which is humility, and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, which means if you're envious of other people, and there is a selfish nature about you, where it's all about you, and you boast and lie against the truth of who Jesus is, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and the last word there is demonic. I think far too often it can be confusing for us when we think about demon possession and what we come to expect, because pop culture has thrown it in our face so often as to what that actually looks like. And we come to expect extremely, extremely obvious, visibly dark things on a person, which could be the case. That could be the result of something that's going on. Right? And I'm not going to dismiss any activities or anything that people have experienced or been a part of. But I believe that's too often we can look at that type of activity and we can think that that is the only type of oppression or dark force that exists out there. And sometimes we can misjudge the natural happenings of our day-to-day life and the actions and the attitudes of our heart as actually the works of darkness. Of going on, because God is ultimately all that is right. God is all that is love. God is love. God is peace. God is the God of all joy. God is kind. God is gentle. God is faithful, unfailing faithfulness. God ultimately is righteous, right? God is all things that is good, that's perfect, that's wonderful. And anything that is absent of God's light is dark. That means every action that is absent of absolute holiness, goodness, joy, love, is darkness. And when we really hold the weight of that, we think, huh, I wonder if I'm spiritually, like actually spiritually aware of what's taking place. I'll give you an example. Like you may say, like, I'm not going to go see that rated R movie. You know why? Because it's scary. It's filled with dark imagery. There's the color black in it. And that's demonic, right? But what I will do is that I'll go home, flip on the news, and we'll all allow gossip and slander and backbiting and envy and deceit and division to flow into my head and into my house through the channels and the things that I think are okay to watch. I won't watch the dark imagery stuff, but I'll allow gossip and slander, and I'll involve myself in those conversations with my friends that involve backbiting and casting down of other people. I'll allow the thoughts into my head that tell me bad things about those that I love. Spiritual awareness is something that we don't talk about too often because sometimes we have exaggerated it too far and we have forgotten about the practical application of, you know what, it very much exists today in many different ways. Going back, I wanted to look at one verse. It's not a part of this week's chapter or this week's part in Mark, but I want to go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 24, and I want to apply a certain point for us to take home and to think about. This is prior to what we just talked about. This was Jesus continuing to cast out demons prior to what we were just speaking about, but it says this here. Ready? I'm going to start here in verse 21. Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue. He entered, understand the position of what Jesus is entering into. He entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes or the other men who just kind of ran the synagogue, right? They weren't God. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. This is a crazy picture right here. Demons do not fight against Jesus, right? When you read through the Bible, pop culture is going to tell you this. You're going to watch The Exorcist. This is what they're going to tell you. There is a priest that walks into the room. He's going to sprinkle holy water everywhere. He's going to hold up a cross, and there's going to be a demon on the bed, right? Right? And then there's going to be an interaction, and there's going to be all this kind of gruesome, all that kind of stuff, right? And we can get that picture sometimes when we see these things, but that's not true with Jesus. Jesus is ultimate holiness, ultimate light, ultimate everything that is right and that is good, and demonic activity is the exact opposite of that. And just how darkness does not fight against light, physical light, it's just the absence of. When Jesus walks into the room, guess what? It can't stand it, right? The light came into the world, and the world could, into the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it, which means they just can't exist in the same place. So Jesus walks into the synagogue. There's a man in the synagogue who is filled with an unclean, dark, evil spirit. And immediately when Jesus comes in, he cries out and yells at Jesus and says this, "Let us alone. Go away. Why are you here? Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us?" Because that is what light does to darkness. It destroys darkness. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He comes in, and as he comes into the synagogue, bringing the light of who he is, of his righteousness, into a dark place, all those things that are evil in this unclean spirit that is in a man looks at him and says, "I know exactly who you are. leave us alone. Don't come in here, because he knew what was going to happen to him. And he cast that out. Interesting, though, it's interesting that that unclean spirit was in a place that proclaimed to teach the light of God. You think about that? That unclean spirit actually existed in a place where, guess what? Do you think that they were studying the word? Yeah, probably. Think they were following all the rules? Yeah, absolutely. You think they were gathering together and maybe singing some songs? Oh, yeah, totally. Because guess what? Gathering together in a building like this, picking up this, reading it, it's a good thing. It's really good, right? Singing some songs, it's awesome. It's awesome. All of those things that I just mentioned are things that you could taste, touch, see, smell, right? Physically, those are all natural things. And we can all do natural things that look good, right? That look like holiness, but there can be a complete absence of the true light of God in your life. And that can be true. I know it's been true for me, and I know it's true for all of us from time to time, is that we can actually be in the places doing the things that we think we're supposed to do. Pick up a Bible, gotta make sure I brought my Bible to church, because this thing is a beacon of light, right? Well, this thing communicates light, right? But we know that the true beacon of light happens in the things that are spiritual and things that are real. I'll tell you this, if you've ever come across somebody that you say, man, that person just glows with the light of God, why don't you think about that person? It's probably because they're not gossiping. It's probably because they're not slandering. It's probably because they're not causing division. It's probably when other people are around them, there's a sense of like comfort and joy. And it's like that person just radiates who God is. They just radiate Jesus. And I just feel like, wow, I feel safe in their presence. I feel safe with who they are, right? And you can tell that there are outflowings, there are certain actions that we have, that we do, that only come from an internal indwelling of God's Holy Spirit within us that is filled with light. And where we go when we connect with that Spirit and we walk with who he is, and we understand that, you don't have to worry about going in and being the one that knocks on the door and casts out a demon here and casts out a demon here. This is what you need to do. You need to dwell, you need to sit with Jesus, right? You need to be with Jesus. You need to rest in the holy light of Jesus. And any time that you walk into a place, no matter where you go, doesn't have to be a church building, right? And you say that there's a presence of darkness or there's something that's just not good there, take confidence, and no matter what that darkness is, take confidence that you have the light of God in you and with you, and he's working through your soul and your spirit to cast out those things, right? And that's not going to be easy for everybody to see. Those that were dark were opposed to Jesus that were within that synagogue, right? There will be people that you come across that as you shine the light of God, as you allow him to work through you, through your heart, through your mind, through your soul, in every action, in everything that you do, there will be people that will come across you and they're not going to like what you're doing. They're not going to like the things that you do. And usually there will be results of gossip and division, and there will be envy and strife, right? Your job is not to repay evil for evil or return darkness for darkness. Your job is just to shine a light, because that's what light does. It just walks into a room, it flicks on what Jesus did, and guess what happens to all the darkness? There it goes. It's all gone, right? That's what it means to shine the light of God, to be a child of God, to walk as Jesus walked, is to walk in his holy light of who he is, right? But that only happens through the indwelling of his Spirit. And we must confess and say, Lord, you know what? I may be walking in a little bit of darkness right now. I may have some evil, negative thoughts towards some other people right now. I may have come to church and been really bitter at somebody. And I may have walked in and had my Bible in my hand and I was ready to go. And I was expecting just to hear about Jesus and some demon possession tonight, right? And so I wasn't ready to be personally challenged about where my soul and spirit's at and be challenged as to whether or not maybe there's some darkness that I'm walking in. I want to pray for you guys as we go to end tonight. And I think we're going to be doing a worship song here on the back set. Yeah? I want to pray for you guys. And I would challenge you as we go through this last set of worship and as we talk about it, you don't have to share with anybody around your table necessarily, right? I want you to do some just thinking. I want you to do some reflecting. I want you to really kind of examine your own heart, like where you're at. And I want you maybe to do a little bit of time of reconciling, of being like, God, maybe there's some darkness, some things that I've been walking in, not necessarily demon possession, right? But maybe some oppression, maybe some darkness, some allowing of some influencing that I need to not be there. And maybe I need to start surrounding myself with you. And I need to start turning off those things that are causing me to think in negative ways towards other people. And turning off those things that don't cause me to love and stand up for what's right. So go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into that time. Father God, God that is all righteous, that is all holy, that is everything that we desire and that we want and that is good. As we read your word tonight and as we see that when you entered into a dark place, Father, and there are people that were physically sick, you took care of them. And I pray for that, Lord, that as you have control over the spiritual and the physical realities of life, that you heal those that need healing. But beyond that, Father God, we know that your heart is for our heart and for our soul, Lord. And I pray that tonight, as we do some worship and we really cry out and we sing to you, Father, that you allow us just to do some examining of where we're at and maybe some correction, Lord, and just knowing that we need to really, truly understand who you were, that you have all authority, that every wicked thought in our mind, every thought of bitterness, every thought of anger, every thought of jealousy, every thought of envy, every thought of contention, every thought of rivalry, Lord, that is in here, I ask tonight that your holy light comes in to this place and every thought in this room, every heart that's filled with any of that, we just proclaim, Lord, that those thoughts get out. That we dismiss those. It's not who you are. It's not who we're supposed to be. Father, we lift up everybody in our family as well that may be dealing with those struggles. May your holy light shine through us, Father. Somehow make it into their life, Lord. We proclaim the power and the glory of who you are, Father, that you are the true light of this world. And everything that is absent of you is just not true. Lord, guide us. Be with us. Be in us, Lord. In your name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door.